This morning I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul states in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, he says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness, meekness, and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now he starts off with, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now I don't believe that there's anything in the scriptures that's just there for filler or haphazardly. It's there for emphasis. If somebody comes to you and says, I beseech you, that's strong language. I implore you. I want you to listen to me. This is important. Hear this. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, we all have different callings. Not everyone's called into the ministry. Not everyone's called to do this or that. But we all have been called, right? He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, right? We've been called out of that. If you've heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God, you're supposed to step out of that darkness into His marvelous light. Walk in the light. And you're supposed to be walking worthy of the vocation where we're called. Now, how in the world are we supposed to walk worthy? Well, yesterday I tried to preach unto the book of instruction, if you will. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need that instructing in righteousness on a daily basis. That's something we need to be partaking of each and every day we live. But Paul's writing says, I want you to walk worthy in the vocation where you're called. Now, it does say vocation, right? I think we're all pretty much familiar, except for maybe the little ones may not know the definition of vocation. But it's vocation, not vacation, right? You know, a lot of times some people say, you know, we're all kind of in the same boat. Well, listen, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a cruise liner. We're not there to be served. We're not there to be at ease. We're not there to have, you know, this lovely, wonderful time of just relaxation or whatever. No, the gospel gives us comfort. The gospel gives us peace. The gospel helps us to move along. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is more like a battleship. All hands on deck. We need to be ready. We need to be at the ready, to ready to serve one another. So he says to walk worthy in the vocation where you're called. But I'm so thankful that, you know, Paul doesn't just leave us here to guess on how to do that. How are we supposed to serve one another? How are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to walk worthy in the vocation where we're called? He says in verse 2, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long suffering, and forbearing one another in love. You know, that's completely contrary to the way the world thinks. You know, the world tells you, you need to look out for number one. You need to look out for yourself. You need to be selfish about certain things. You need to do this. God tells us to deny self. Take up our cross, to follow Him. Be like Him. Serve one another. And so with all that lowliness, you know, a lot of times when people are butting heads or they're at odds with one another, a lot of times there's not one willing to give up some ground or whatever. We call them stubborn, right? Well, sometimes we as children of God, we can be stubborn. We can be very stubborn. I mean, you don't have to ask my wife. She can tell you. I'm very stubborn. But we can all be very stubborn about here. But it says, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering. Where do the problems in the church come from? A lot of times people say, well, you know, the old devil kind of gets in there and whispers in your ear and stuff like that. But a lot of times, the problems that we face in the church house is because we're at odds with one another. We're not walking in that lowliness. We're not walking with that meekness. We're not long-suffering with one another. We're not forbearing one another in love. It doesn't just say to love one another. It says forbearing one another. Sometimes we're called to love people, who's just hard to love, right? It's hard to get along with some folks. I tell you, there's some folks out there, they're just really hard to get along with. But we have scripture that says that even when we're to love our enemies, having that love for our enemies. Not that if you find yourself on the battlefield and you come across an enemy, don't throw your weapon down and try to give them a hug. Okay, let's be real about this, but if you were to come across your enemy who is wounded, no longer a threat to you, what should you do? Render aid. Help. If they're hungry, give them food. If they're thirsty, give them drink. So many times people in this life are just like, well, okay, if I see somebody in that situation, I'll help them out. But not willing to help your neighbor out. Not willing to give way to someone. Look, it says, forbearing one another in love. If the Lord God has called us to even love our enemies, shouldn't we extend the most holy hand to our friends, to our family, to the household of faith? We should. We should want to be together. That's what it is about being in the church. To being together, being here, listening to one another, helping one another, forbearing one another in love. With all that lowliness, with that meekness, that long suffering. How long suffering is the Lord with us? That's the thing about forgiveness. Too many times people they want to kind of skip over the parts of forgiveness in the scriptures, right? It's like, well, you know, I don't have to forgive that person because they've wronged me so much. How much has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven us? How much has He forgiven us for Christ's sake? And the Lord has told us to forgive one another. He says to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we're called. With all meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. But verse 3 is so very important. He says, endeavor. This isn't just, you know, when you get a chance, or, you know, if it's possible. He says, endeavor. This is something we need to do on a daily basis. Endeavoring. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. The bonds of peace. The unity of the Spirit we have with one another. You know, that's a wonderful blessing you have when you come together and you can feel the unity of the Spirit. Especially in the bonds of peace. Think about your household. When there's not peace in the household, there's not much unity there, is there? You can't have a group of people unified together if there's no peace. Oh, you can get an angry mob going or whatever, but a true unity, a true togetherness, a true fellowship has to be in the bonds of peace. And brother and sister, it says peace, right? We can't just go around just, you know, strong-arming people to come to church. We can't just strong-arm people to go along with our way of thinking. How are we supposed to tell folks about the church? Come and see, right? Come and see. Come, see for yourselves. I hope and pray that each and every time somebody does come, turns their way, and comes into this house or whatever, they'll see there's the unity here. They'll see the unity of the Spirit. They'll see the love. You know, we're called to let our light so shine before men. We're also called to be the salt of the earth. Well, you know, that salt, I love putting salt on food. It gives it some flavor or whatever. But salt is also a wonderful preservative. And it can be a preserving agent. Parents, that's our job, to be that preserving agent for our children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, showing them that this book of instruction, this is the law of the Lord, this is good, this is right, this is how we judge all things, is by according to thus saith the Lord. And when the family is unified, I tell you, strong families make up strong churches. And when we have that unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, brothers and sisters, there's more peace, there's more tranquility, there's more love, there's more love flowing from breast to breast. But when there's a church or a household or a family or a job, wherever, and there's no peace, there's only turmoil, there's no rest, there's no peace, there's nothing getting done. Some people say, well, I want the church to grow. Well, if we want to grow, we need to find the peace. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Peace is vital for our family, church family. You know, we can disagree. It's okay to have disagreements. You know, find me two people on this entire planet that agree 100% on everything. Go ahead, I'll wait. You're not going to find it. There's always going to be something that we're going to disagree on. Well, what did I tell you about, you know, marriage, you know, family? I tell you, the old brother told me one time years ago, he says, you know, when you're looking for a wife, you know, some people say you need to have a lot of things in common. Well, that's good. That's good to have common interest. But if you find somebody that's exactly like you, one of you is unnecessary. You got to have some of those differences. You know, you got to have something like that. That's what makes life interesting, right? It's the spice of life, right? Variety. It suggests, I know, but listen. When you have somebody, and you're, you know, especially your helpmeet, your companion, that's supposed to be there with you, supposed to be there with you, help you to the end. Those people, I tell you, sometimes you'll start seeing in your marriage, you see, well, I have a weakness right here. But boy, I tell you, she just thrives in that area. She's my strength there. Well, I see some of her weaknesses right here. That's my time to step up. That's my time to be a strength. That's our time to be together, of being the unity. And that goes same in hand with the church. I tell you, we're not all called to the same thing. We don't all have the same qualifications. We don't all have the same education or whatever, or different talents. But we have talents. We have ways that we can be of help. We have ways that we can help in the church house, a way we can love one another. We can do these things that help one another and find where you fit in really well and do that one thing. You know, remember the parable of the talents? You know, the Lord blessed a man with five talents, blessed a man with two talents, blessed him with one talent. Well, you remember the one that had the five, he used them. He used his talents and he gained five more. And the one that had the two, he used them and he gained two more. Well, what blessing did the Lord give to the one that got the five talents? He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, the one that had two, he only had two to start with and he's only got two more. But he got the same blessing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the one that had the one, he didn't want to use it. He didn't want to lose it. So he just hid it and did not use it. Now some people might think, well, he was just trying to keep it safe. Well, you can be selfish and keep things safe. But use it. He did not receive the same blessing. It's called the wicked servant. And it was taken from him and given to the one that had the ten. Brothers and sisters, whatever talent that we have, we need to start using it and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace is paramount in our church. It's paramount in our walk. A lot of times we come across certain situations and it needs to be handled. Like a parent who has a child that's being disobedient, you need to handle it. You need to handle it in the right way. All discipline needs to be done out of love. The point of discipline is not to harm or mar, but it's to get their attention, to remind them that's not the right way to go. You need to do this. This is the correct way to do. Scripture tells us to spare the rod, you spoil the child. So many times people say, well, I don't want to discipline my child. I don't want to do that. I love them too much. If you love them, you will discipline them. You will show them the right way to go. You will correct them. You remember the Psalm 23rd Psalm? A lot of people see that's just nothing but a psalm of comfort. But remember when he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, think about a shepherd's staff. It's got a crook on it, right? Well, that crook was also, if a sheep fell down into a cleft of a rock or whatever, the shepherd could scoop him up. But it's also there to guide. If they start going this way, to guide them. Hey, the shepherd's not sitting there beating his sheep, you know. That's why we call it sheep, not cattle, right? Any of y'all ever worked some cattle, you know, you can't hurt them things. You can hit them with everything. But anyway, we're sheep. We're not trying to beat them. You're just trying to guide them. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, yeah, my daddy's rod or belt or water hose, whatever he had on hand, you know, back when I was a little kid, that wasn't very comforting to me at the time. But looking back, I can see the direction I was going was the wrong way. He was trying to keep me on. I tell you, I wish I could kind of go back and, you know, talk to my younger self. It's like, look, the old man knows what he's talking about. You know, I've often said, the younger kids, especially in high school, especially around 18, you know, 17, 18 years old, is like, go ahead. You need to move out of the house right now while you know everything. Right? Go ahead and leave while you know everything. No, you're going to find out real fast you don't know much of anything. You don't have a lot of life experience. Remember, I think said yesterday that, you know, we need to learn the mistakes of others, learn from the mistakes of others, because we're not going to live long enough to make them all ourselves. We don't know everything. We need to be helped along. We need to be guided. And good, godly parents that are reading the Word of God and adhering to the instructions herein, walking in that good and lowliness and that meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The children are seeing that. They're seeing how you're interacting with one another. And I tell you, the best way to teach somebody is by doing it, right? By example. I tell you, the worst lie I've ever heard about parents telling kids is, do as I say, not as I do. That's horrible parenting advice. Horrible. You can tell them until you're blue in the face to do this, but if you're going to continue to do it, they're going to be like, why does mom and daddy get to do it? Lead by example. Our best example ever been, Jesus Christ, when he came and walked here in this life in human form, he was like us as a human, had a physical being, but he was verily God and verily man, right? He had all power both in heaven and in earth. But still, in this earthen vessel, he still walked this life as that meek and lowly lamb. I tell you, he had all power. What would you do with that kind of power? I tell you, the roads would be clean except for the shoulders. Everybody getting out of my way, right? Everybody, some people would just be crispy critters. I tell you, it's bad. You can't handle that kind of power. But that's the power that he had. Those people that even thought about killing him, that wanted to put him to death, he could see the very intent of their heart. But yet, he was still the meek and lowly lamb. Now, thanks be unto God, when he comes back, he's no longer the meek and lowly lamb. More like the roaring lion of Judah, because nobody's going to lay their hand upon my Lord anymore. Nobody's going to strike him anymore. Nobody's going to try to kill him anymore. He's coming back with all power as a conquering king. But whoa, what an example to us that he left for us. That's how we're to act. That's how we're to conduct ourselves. We're to walk worthy of the vocation we're called. We're to be like Christ. We claim the title Christian. Well, Christian is supposed to be Christ-like. How many times do I fail at that title? Daily. So many times I fail at claiming that title. So many times I feel, how in the world can I claim that title? I'm supposed to be like Christ. I'm supposed to love like Him. I'm supposed to act like Him. That's why Paul is saying, I implore you, I exhort you, beseech you, therefore, brethren, walk worthy of the vocation where you're through call. But sometimes things need to be corrected in our life. And a lot of times people get a little leery about church discipline. But listen, discipline in itself is a good thing when it's done properly. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. You know, we can be overtaken in a fault. We can go in the wrong way. We can kind of slip off the way, right? We can be overtaken in a fault. But he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou shalt also be tempted. He said, ye which are spiritual. So, if we see something wrong, and our first reaction is get that wagging finger out and be like, you've done this, we've already missed the point. We've already missed the mark. You know, everybody, if there's one verse in the Bible that everybody on the planet knows, it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, right? Judge not, right? Don't judge me. But we are to judge all things according to the Word of God, according to thus saith the Lord. So if we do see some man overtaken in a fault, but listen how he handles this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. That word, I want you to ling that. I want to burn that in our brain right there. Restore. If we see somebody overtaken in a fault, what is our job? What is our responsibility towards that brethren? Our responsibility towards that brethren or sister is the main purpose is to restore. Church discipline is necessary, but it's supposed to be done in a right way. It's supposed to help them to see the errors of their way, to hope and let them know there's still a place here. We love you. That's why we wanted to tell you. That's why we're bringing this up, is to restore that fellowship. Remember, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. In verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Remember, he said to restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. A lot of times we have to do a lot of self-examination. You know, most of the time, if you see somebody that's overtaken in a fault and you feel unworthy, like, I am unworthy to go to that person and tell them of their fault. Who am I to go to them and point this fault out? I tell you, you're in better shape than most. Because remember, if that wagging finger comes out, we're not in the right spirit. We're not in the right spirit, and we're not in the right mind frame. Remember, he said, considering thyself. For if a man think of himself as something when he is nothing. Remember? Well, I'm nothing. Adam was formed in the dust of the earth. Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return, right? I am nothing. My righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, if you will. I am nothing. That's one thing we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis. Who am I? Who am I? But real quick, let's put a pin in that right there and go to Matthew chapter 7. Because the Lord explains this. I appreciate so much that the Lord did leave us this instruction that we can help one another. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, there it is. Judge not. But they don't read the rest of it. It says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And he says, and why beholdest the mote That little word mote is basically like a little speck. A little bitty tiny speck. Very small particle. He said, why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? How many times has somebody come with that beam sticking out of their eye, coming and like, let me get that mote out of your eye? It happens. It happens a lot. I tell you, when that wagging finger comes out and people want to try to point out things that you're doing wrong or whatever, and you think, we don't all like correction, right? I didn't like correction growing up. I don't necessarily like people telling me what to do. That's one of the reasons when my contract with the military was up, I got out. I didn't like people telling me what to do. I kind of like doing my own thing. But when we're all endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, we're all considering ourselves, we're all trying to ask that question, who am I? Lord, I need thy instruction. I need thy righteousness. I need your guidance. I need your help on a daily basis. We're considering ourselves. And then he says, verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote in thine eye and hold the beam that is in thine own eye? Verse 5, the Lord says, don't be like that. He says, don't do that. Don't have your skeletons in the closet and try to point fingers at someone else. Clean it out. He says, verse 5, he says, thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye. He says, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. We need to start casting the mote of the beam out of our eye first. We need to start cleaning our act up. We need to start asking the question, who am I? Lord, I need your guidance. I need your help. You know, we as parents, we see because of life experience, and we know that if that child is going towards that electrical outlet with something that they can jam inside of it, we know that's a bad idea. To them, they think, that fits. Let's see how it does. They haven't experienced that stuff, but we have. So the Lord has given us examples after examples in the Word of God, experiences that we can learn from, experiences that we can hold dear to. And, hey, sometimes people have good experiences in their life that they can help one another with. But brothers and sisters, have we got the beam in our own eye? If we're not willing to do some self-examination, if we're just trying to have that nose sticking up in the air, our thumbs in lapels, and we're trying to have that hypocrite attitude or whatever, you're just going to add fuel to the fire. You're not going to do any good. We all have to stop and think. I need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Peaceful situations. Sometimes there's something happens in a church, and if it's handled a proper way, the peace is maintained. Even if someone is have to be turned out, it's handled in a proper way, handled in a way of love, showing them that the door is still open, come back. We still love you. Having that, we're not in the business of burning bridges. We're in the business of restoring. Because remember, the Lord is the one who grants repentance. Too many times we want to sit on Moses' seat. We want to be in the judgment seat. We want to judge this. We want to judge that. Too often times we get too lifted up in pride. Brothers and sisters, when we're in the prideful attitude, one way I heard it, and I really like it, and I think it's going to stick with me for a long time. When we pray to God, that's how we're exercising our dependence on the Lord. But when we have pride, that's when we're exercising our independence from the Lord. This old prideful sin nature, we're to deny the self. Throw it to the side. Not to think too highly of ourselves. Not to get caught up with all this. Yes, we are to judge all things by the word of God. He is the righteous judge. I need to listen to his judgments. But we're not to use this as a weapon to cause to saw asunder our brethren. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. Yes, somebody's probably going to rub you the wrong way. Yes, somebody's probably going to cross your path. So yes, somebody's probably going to say something bad to you. But remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Turning the other cheek. I know this is hard. Loving thine enemy, turning the other cheek, forgiving somebody. Boy, these are hard subjects. These are hard pills to swallow. But we always have to come back. Why do we do this? Why do we forgive? Why do we turn the other cheek? Why do we do this? Why do we forgive? Because of Christ. What he has accomplished. Our salvation is secure. He came to this life and he bled and died upon a cross and rose again. Obtain our eternal salvation. So one day I will be with him in paradise in glory. And God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So when we start thinking about that reason, it's a little easier to let certain things go. Say, well, you don't realize what that person has done to me. Do you realize what they did to Christ? Do you realize what they've done to his apostles? You remember what Christ said on the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember when Stephen was being stoned to death? He said, lay not this charge to them. If we can get to that point where we're willing to forgive for Christ's sake, I'm not saying you're going to say, well, you know what? You know, you wronged me, but it's okay. You can wrong me anymore, several more times. It's okay. No. Look, if a dog bites you, don't go around the dog, right? If somebody wrongs you, keep an eye on them. But if you see repentant spirit, if they come back to you, what did the Lord tell us? We're to forgive. How many times? Remember, one of the disciples asked him, how many times, Lord? Seven times? You know, that's pretty long. That's a pretty good bit right there. Seven times. The Lord says 70 times seven. Now, if we're getting our calculator out or our fingers and counting it up, you know, we've already missed the point. It's not to keep track, not to keep score. Why? Because our slate has been cleaned by the blood of Christ. God's not up there on a scoreboard, be like, oh, he did that, putting this on here. Remember, like I said yesterday, we got a friend in the court. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there making intercession for us. These are hard to deal with. It's all hard to live with sometimes. But back in Galatians, when he's talking about a man be overtaken in a fault, restore, such as one in the meekness, in the spirit of meekness and considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself when he is something and he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught the word communicate it with that teaching in all good things. He says right here in verse 7, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, I saw one time, it's like we can't go out in the wild and during the week and sow our wild oats and come to church and pray for a crop failure. It's not going to happen. Sometimes we just need to take responsibility for our actions. take it on the chin, if you will, and go on. You know, I have had in my lifetime, I've had experience where somebody has done me wrong, and I've had to deal with that. But, you know what? Sometimes the stuff that I'm dealing with is because I just make poor decisions, and I was an idiot at the time. Sometimes I just have to own up to it. That was my doing. But when we come to the household of faith, and we see something that's wrong, we need to address it. It has to be taken care of. It has to be addressed. Just like a child that's doing something wrong, you have to address it. You can't just let it sit there and go, because it's going to fester. It's going to get worse. But it has to be done in the right way. Remember, always in the back of your mind, always endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. It needs to be done in a peaceful way. It needs to be done in the right way. It needs to be done out of love. Forbearing one another in love, right? So if a man be overtaken in a fault, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and bonds of peace. One more place where I remember that they use the word beseech. Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does a sacrifice mean? It means giving up something, right? Something has to be sacrificed. Well, in the Old Testament, those animals, they were sacrificed, they were slain, they were used up for that sacrifice, and it was done. But Paul is calling on us to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. You know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? I keep crawling off the altar. I need to get back up on the altar. I need to deny self. I need to take up my cross. I need to follow after Him. I need to put myself aside and think of who am I. For Christ's sake, we will deal with the situations that come up. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is a reasonable service. Everything that the Lord has done for us, He hasn't called us to do some monumental tasks. He's called us to love Him and love one another. But how do we do that? How do we do this? You remember Paul was telling us in Ephesians, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering. It's like, how do we get those right? Well, here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be like this world. This world will lead you astray. This world will teach you the wrong way to go. He says, be not conformed to it. We're already called out, remember? Walk worthy in the vocation with your call. How we started out this morning? Yes, we are called out of this world. We need to stand out. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need a daily dose of God's Word. We need to be reading His instructive Word. We need to be reading His words of peace, of comfort, of love. We need to have this in our life and keep it fresh within us each and every day. We need this instruction. We need to have it with us. Because if we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to do some work. We've got some homework to do. We've got some reading. We've got some instructions to heed to. But in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll probably stay here for the rest of the time. But he goes on. The whole chapter is good. All scripture is good, right? Everything's good for us to read. But I don't have the time to go through the entire chapter. But we'll try to hit some high points here. But remember, we read, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewed of your spirit. Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 22 says that you put off the concerning, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. He said, put that stuff off. All this old stuff, the old man, put this away. He says, and be renewed. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away, this is the thing we need to do right here. Remember, it's the book of instructions to help us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bonds of peace, to have that mindset about lowliness and not thinking too highly of ourselves. This is what we need to be putting away. It says, put away lying, speak every man to the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Don't you hate it when somebody lies to you? It just breaks that confidence and that trust, doesn't it? Speak every man truth. And then he says, and be ye angry and sin not. I don't know how y'all are doing, but I've got the first part down pat. I can get angry. I'm good at getting angry. But it's that second part. Be angry and sin not. There's righteous anger. We can be angry at stuff. We can see the evil of this world and be angry about it. But remember, we have to keep this self in check. We have to put the old man in check. Be angry and sin not. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Either deal with it, let it go, something. Don't hoard it. Don't let it fester within you. Because, verse 27, he says, neither give place to the devil. I like to think about the old devil as an old dog chained. He could be some nasty big old dog, whatever, and got that big old log and chain on him or whatever. You know, he'd probably tear you up if you got anywhere close to him. But that's how he is. He's a chained beast. He can annoy you with the barking and the snarling. You could be afraid of him. But if you don't get within his links, he cannot get you. It says, neither give place to the devil. It says, let him that steals steal no more, but rather him labor, working with his hands, the things that are good that he may have to give him that is needful. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, sometimes we only have a short interaction with people, and what you say in that moment, that may be what they think of you for the rest of the time that they know you. You know, first impressions or whatnot, or just first encounters or only encounters. You know, if you have somebody, if you have an accident with somebody, you can get out of your car and you can be fussing and cussing, throwing things, mad as all get out with them. And, well, I hope they don't ask you where you go to church at, right? It can be bad. How we act, how we conduct ourselves, how we carry ourselves. We need to keep that in check. But it said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That's what we need to do. We need to be edifying one another, building one another up, talking these good things, endeavoring to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he says, let all bitterness. How many people do you know? I'm sure we all could probably think of one person that we know that they're just filled with bitterness towards something. Someone or something or something that they just can't let go of. And you just see that it's just bitterness that's dwelling within them. The reason for forgiveness is not so you can give somebody permission to wrong you. The forgiveness is for a release for your conscience. If you would hold all this stuff, it's going to dwell within you. It's going to end up with bitterness. And it'll eat you inside like a cancer. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speakings be put away with you with all malice. That's some strong language. Because these are strong emotions that can turn into wrong things. You know, if you're angry and bitter with somebody and you just don't deal with it and you just let it fester, and well, you know what? One day it may boil over and blow up. And I tell you, sometimes when we're mad, we can say things that we never would have said if we had a level head. He said, put these things away with all malice. And then finally, he says, verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's what it matters. For God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. He's called us to walk worthy of vocation wherewith called. It's called vocation because it's not a vacation. It's a job. It's a work. Something we have to work at on a daily basis. But brothers and sisters, it's the... if we get this right, I tell you, we'll have more peace in our churches. I tell you, you might see more growth within your churches. May not be more people, but the spiritual growth within the church, the love that will just show forth, the people that are willing to forgive, the people that are willing to be long-suffering with one another. We won't have these petty arguments clogging up everything. Well, remember, forgiving, being tender-hearted, loving one another. And when we're all in that mindset, we all have that unity of the Spirit, the bonds of peace. When something does happen that is wrong, we can handle it in a proper way. And it doesn't come down to a church breaking up. It doesn't come up to a swelling up of a family being offended and leaving and never coming back to the church ever again. You know, I wish the church hurt thing wasn't real, but it is. People get their emotions wrapped up into it. People get their feelings hurt and stuff like that. It's a real thing. But if we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, I tell you, sometimes it'll help you grow a little thicker skin. You'll know, maybe that person that, you know, really just railed on me, maybe they're having a really bad day. Just let it go. It helps us in this life. It'll help us in our family life. It'll help us in our church life. So, brothers and sisters, let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. May the Lord bless you.